going to conclude our study in Habakkuk today. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 in its entirety, I guess, 19 verses. The word says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, where has Habakkuk been in this journey? We discovered, first of all, in our first week, in verses 2 through 4, that Habakkuk has a complaint against God. He sees all kinds of injustice and violence going on around him, and God seems to be doing absolutely nothing about it. And so he cries out, "Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you doing anything?" And in verses 5 to 11, God comes back and says, "I am doing something. You may not see it, but I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and basically terrorize and devastate your people and your nation." Well, that prompts a second complaint from Habakkuk. It says, "Wait a second, Lord. How can you use an evil people, more wicked than we are, to judge us? That's not fair." And God comes back in chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, and says, "Yes, it is. I'm fair. I will do what I'm going to do, because these wicked people coming against you, they're just seeding judgment for themselves. And they are going to be utterly destroyed as well. And we saw last week exactly how that happened. So through this journey, Habakkuk now comes in chapter 3 to give a psalm of praise. In the midst of impending disaster, the worst that you could probably imagine, Habakkuk in his heart cries out to God in praise. And we see that he has moved from frustration to faith. I want us to see how Habakkuk expresses this, so that in our times of frustration, when we see things around us that are not as they should be, and we may think that God is being unfair, we can move from frustration to faith. So what kind of faith does Habakkuk express in this chapter? Three things I want us to look at this morning. Number one, Habakkuk has a faith that requests. Notice he says here in verse 2, "Ah, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk knew who God was. He had read the scriptures. He was schooled in the law. And in spite of the fact that God had given him a word, that devastation and destruction was impending upon himself and his nation, he is one who still makes a request of God. I'm sure he was aware of Psalm 18:2, which tells us that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Habakkuk remembers what God has done. He knows that he is almighty, he is all-powerful, and he is sovereign. And therefore, Habakkuk is able to entrust himself to the Lord, and he requests of him, "Lord, would you please repeat the things that you have done in the past in our day? In wrath, would you please remember mercy?" Now, depending on your translation, mine, the newest of the New International, says repeat. The Old New International says renew. And some of the other translations say revive. They all mean basically the same thing. God, you are almighty. You are unchanging. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you have done in the past, would you please renew it? Would you repeat it? Would you revive it in our day? We want to see your power. We want to see your glory manifest. We want to see you exalted and lifted up. But he says, "Lord, in the midst of the wrath that I know is coming, because your word is true and you have promised that it's coming, please, please remember mercy." You know, this is something that has impressed me every time I read through the Old Testament, because there is so much prophetic word against the people of Israel because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But yet, in the midst of all of that, the Lord always says, "If you will hearken unto me, if you will return to worship me and obey my commands and do what I tell you to do, I will have mercy on you. I will restore you. I will bring back the good things that I've promised to you." And as you read through those prophetic scriptures, even as Habakkuk is here, there is always the promise of the mercy of God. And Habakkuk, being the bold man that he is, having confronted God twice, now basically comes a third time and says, "Lord, please, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy." James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And Jesus in his ministry in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, it's recorded for us, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What is it that you need from God today? God would have us request. He would have us exercise a faith that rests and relies on Him to do what we can't do, to do the impossible. That's what Habakkuk is asking for here in verse 2. Lord, renew these things. Renew your deeds in our day. But in wrath, remember mercy. Does God need to renew His deeds in your life today? What frustration is facing you that only God can renew, only God can restore? Reach out in faith to Him and request, ask. And the promise that Jesus gives us here is that it will be given to you. So we need to have, like Habakkuk, a faith that requests. Secondly, in verses 3 to 15, we have a faith that remembers. A faith that remembers. For the Jews, God's greatest manifestation of His power was in delivering them from bondage in Egypt. He starts out here that says, God came from Teman and from Mount Paran. I've got a little map over here of the Sinai Peninsula, and in that circle you can see the desert of Paran, and the mountain of Paran is somewhere around there. I've looked at different maps, and different geographers have it in different places. Some have it just north of Ezion Geber there at the north end of the Gulf of Aqaba. Some have it over there where the desert of Paran is, but whatever it is, Teman basically speaks of from the east, and Mount Paran was also there as well. So as we go through this poetic literature, this poem here that Habakkuk is giving, we find that God is coming from the east. And basically when he talks about the rays of the sun and the brilliance of His glory and all of that, that's what he's referring to in this poem. That God dawned when the people cried out in Egypt for deliverance. God sent Moses. And then we remember all of the things that God did for the people of Israel to deliver them from bondage. And in this poem, Habakkuk recalls the miraculous hand of God, like the plagues on the Egyptians. Remember 10 times Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh would waver back and forth, and sometimes he'd absolutely say no, and sometimes he'd say, well, the men can go, but you leave your women and children and your flocks here. Nope, we got to go. Everybody's going. No, 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 no. Until the death angel came through. The Israelites were told to put blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And when the death angel came through, he would pass over those houses. And indeed that night, every house of the Egyptians had a dead person in it. But of the Israelites, they were all alive. And as they fled that place, they basically stripped the Egyptians of all of their wealth. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, steel, cloth, skins, you name it, they took it. And they left. Was this because of anything that any human did? Absolutely not. This was the power of God. And faith remembers what God did. Then they came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are pursuing them. They said, oh no, we made a big mistake letting these slaves go. We better go after them. And so God in that pillar of cloud separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. And he told Moses, stretch out your staff over the waters. And what happened when he did? The waters piled up and the people went through on dry land. And after they were all through and Moses raised his staff again, the Egyptians were pursuing, and they're in the middle of the Red Sea. What happened? Waters came crashing down, and the Egyptians were killed, drowned in those mighty waters. Did man make that happen? No. That is the powerful, miraculous hand of God that was at work to deliver His people. as they went on their way to Canaan. Army after army came after them. And God absolutely crushed and defeated them. By his mighty hand and his mighty power, he delivered his people and brought them into the land that he had promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. Remember, they crossed over the Jordan River, headed to Jericho. Same thing happened. The waters parted. The people went through. And as they came to town after town after town, city after city, God gave them victory and gave them the land. We also find here a little bit of a prophetic message in verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says here. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land with wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. In the immediate context, that's the Egyptians. But who is the anointed one? Who is the Messiah? Habakkuk is looking forward to Jesus. When Jesus, through his death on the cross, is going to crush the leader of the wicked nation, Satan himself. Because Jesus, in his death, went into Satan's territory. He went to hell for us. But he emerged and arose victorious over sin, over death, over Satan, and over hell. Is this something man can do? It certainly is not. This is the mighty, mighty work of God. Habakkuk, in this poem, in verses 3 to 15, is calling to remembrance the greatness and the power of God. He knows that destruction is coming. He knows that the Babylonians are going to be knocking on the doorstep shortly. And his people are going to be killed. Those who are not killed are going to be enslaved and deported to Babylon. The land is going to be ravaged. And there's not going to be much left of worth in the land of Israel. But yet Habakkuk remembers God. God is in control. God is almighty. God is all powerful. God is the one who can do more than we could ever ask or think. We need to have a faith that remembers. When life throws us those curveballs and we don't know how to hit them out of the park, we need to remember what God has done to bring us to this point. And that can assure us that God is going to carry us through this season of our lives and bring us through to his presence, to his glory. I've been a preacher most of my life. Never had a lot of money. Still don't. And there have been times in my past when we would come up to a financial crisis and I would panic. Absolutely panic. How in the world are we going to get through this? We don't have what it takes to pay whatever obligation this is. I remember in one of my churches, I would sit down on 3x5 cards and plan out to the penny what we had to spend on the bills and then what we had left over for groceries after we paid our tithe and our expenses and things of that nature. It was bad. And it stressed me out. But I have come through enough years that I have seen the faithful hand of God who has provided for us and taken care of us in ways that I could never imagine. So when those things come up today, I remember what God has done and I don't panic today. That is a faith that remembers. This is what Habakkuk is doing, and he's calling his people to do. God will provide. God will keep his people. and what we have experienced in our lives to this point should give us that confidence and that faith that He is going to take care of us today and in all of our tomorrows until He brings us home to His eternal glory. A faith that remembers. Why? Because God does keep His covenant promises. What He says He's going to do, He will do. In this context, He's going to bring judgment on Judah because of their sin and their rebellion. But we also know that He has promised mercy. He has promised restoration. And after 70 years, the people began to return to their land. Read Ezra, read Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls, the repopulating of the city, the replanting of the crops. God does keep His word, and we need to remember that when we're facing the crises of life that we experience today. Number three, Habakkuk has a faith that rejoices. He knows that there's judgment coming, and he knows that he is not going to be exempt from that judgment. He's going to experience the same kind of loss and devastation that his fellow countrymen are going to experience. And he says here in verse 16 that it really strikes terror in his bones. He said, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Yes, they're going to destroy us, but God, you're going to destroy them. And even though it scares the liver out of me, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. Verses 17 and 18, some very familiar verses to us. Though the fig tree fails to blossom, and there is no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk here in one verse is describing total economic collapse. Israel was an agrarian society. They depended on the fruit of the land for their sustenance and for their well-being. And he says there, even though we lose it all, figs, grapes, olives, sheep, wheat and barley, cattle, everything, what's he going to do? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is a choice. This is not something that just automatically happens. Because Habakkuk could start to get pretty despondent. He could say, why me? Why us? Oh, poor me. And start to bawl in his beer and everything else. No, Habakkuk chooses to be joyful. He chooses to rejoice in God, his Savior, and our Savior. Instead of looking at the circumstances around him and knowing what's coming, he's going to keep his eyes someplace else. He's going to fix his attention, his whole heart and soul, on the faithfulness of God. And in that, he will rejoice. He says here in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk recognizes that his strength is not going to come from what he has. It's all going to disappear. But the way that he can have strength to carry on and to endure the coming conflict is to keep his eyes focused on the Lord. Because the Lord alone is his strength, and it is the Lord alone who enables him to rise above every trial. You and I have been through trials. Life happens. Sometimes it's not very good. But when we call out to the Lord, have you experienced those times when the trial just doesn't seem to be quite as deep and disastrous as you expected? Because the arms of the Lord are around you, and his strength is holding you up, and he is carrying you through. He is giving you that perseverance, that grace that you need to go through the difficult time. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and saw the hall of fame of faith. People who trusted God in the midst of bad circumstances. But the writer continues in chapter 12 and he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, Jesus is our great example. He was facing death. He was facing the bearing of your sin and mine, the sin of the world, on himself at the cross. And yet the writer to the Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is it that you are facing? What is it that you're overwhelmed with? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need, like Jesus, to keep our eyes focused on Almighty God and rejoice in him. We don't know what life's going to bring us. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Things may be cruising along pretty nice for you right now. And if they are, rejoice in the Lord, because that's the goodness of God. But you know, sooner or later, something is going to happen. Something is going to come into our lives that is absolutely going to frustrate us. We have people here in this congregation this morning who are dealing with chronic illness and dreaded disease. Those are not pleasant things to face. We need to have a faith that requests, a faith that remembers, and a faith that rejoices. We've got people who are unemployed, perhaps been looking for jobs for months and nothing has come up. People with financial needs, significant financial needs. Where's the money going to come from? We need a faith that requests, a faith that remembers, and a faith that rejoices. We've got people who are in marriages that are full of tension. Families with wayward children. Things are not well. They're not as they ought to be. What do? Throw up our hands in despair? No, friends. We look to our God. We request. We remember. And we rejoice. What about those that are dealing with depression, stress, addiction, loneliness, or loss? Is our God sufficient for these things as well? My Bible says that he is. That there is nothing God cannot do. There is no need that he cannot meet. There's no problem that he cannot solve. There's no frustration that cannot be turned to faith. Request of the Lord. Remember who he is and what he has done. And please, choose to move from frustration to faith. This is a matter of the will. We can choose to be despondent, or we can choose to trust. Habakkuk chose to trust. He chose to wait on God and see the goodness of the hand of the Lord. We have an example of this in our own fellowship, and I hope they won't mind my using them as an example, because you're going to hear from them in just a few minutes. The Hermans have had the call of God to go to the mission field. The thing that's holding them back is the sale of the house. And you know, and I know, and they know that they have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for that house to sell. And yet every time I talk to Ben sitting around the corner back there, he's rejoicing in the Lord. He is not despondent. He's not frustrated. He's not saying, did I miss the call of God here somehow? No. He will tell you, as he's told me, God has a plan. I don't understand God's timing, but God's going to work this out. And when he says it's time to go, the house is going to sell and we're going to be gone. That is a choice. They've chosen to rejoice in the Lord in spite of not seeing God working the way they would like him to work right now. And I believe that's a living example for us. Whatever it is that is frustrating us, whatever has come into our lives that is just not right, cry out to God. Nehemiah says, it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. And God wants us to rejoice always in him. As the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the witness of Habakkuk. And in spite of what he heard and he saw, and he didn't like it, he chose to look at you. He chose to request of you that in his day, you would renew and revive your powerful work. And in wrath, you would remember mercy. He chose to remember your hand that was with his people to deliver them from bondage in Egypt and bring them to the land of promise. He chose, in spite of the loss of everything earthly, to rejoice in you, to rejoice in God our Savior. I pray, Lord, that each of us this morning would follow in his footsteps. We would see your hand at work in our lives, turning our frustrations into faith. So may, Lord, our choice be for you, in order that you be glorified, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.